a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it and are able to read it for ourselves. We thank you that we're able to hear it read from this morning. And we pray that you would speak to us through that word in these coming moments. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and our Redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A traveling evangelist was always known for putting on a grand finale at his revival meetings. When he was to preach at a church, he would secretly hire a small boy and he would send them up to the ceiling rafters with a dove in a cage. I have a bit of a problem doing it in here, but you just need to envisage a church with the old rafters where this young boy would go and hide with this cage. Toward the end of his sermon, the preacher would shout for the Holy Spirit to come down and the boy in the rafters would dutifully release the dove. At one revival meeting, however, nothing happened when the preacher exclaimed, "Come down, Holy Spirit." So he raised his arms again, and he cried out once more in an even louder voice, "Holy Spirit, come down." Still no sign of a dove. The preacher then heard the anxious voice of the small boy up in the rafters. "Sir, a yellow cat just ate the Holy Spirit. Will I send the yellow cat down?" And you're wondering what that's all about. I have no idea. Sometimes I think we need to be careful to pick apart the emotion of the speaker from the content of what he's actually speaking about. We so often get caught up in the excitement that a person builds up at the expense of carefully listening to the words. Some people are so charismatic, they sound so charming. They look the part, they act the part, but actually, when you begin to pick apart what it is they say and do, we discover that they're not so good and not so perfect. It's that kind of setting that Jude is writing and speaking into. He's concerned for the church at large. He has called them, remember, in his introduction last week, to remember our eternal security. We are called and loved and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to pour out his mercy, his peace, and his love on us. We are the most blessed of all creatures, for we are in relationship with our Almighty God, our Father in heaven. Yet it appears there are deceivers among the church. These are godless folks who have slipped in among them, leading them away from the truth. They subtly and not so subtly change how people view God's word. They make it say what they want, and in the end, they end up denying Christ. The central part of Jude's letter is a warning. And so this morning, we want to think about, beware the godless among you. And hopefully there aren't too many godless among us this morning. But you can judge that one for yourselves. No, don't judge that one for yourselves later on. Ignore that comment. But be aware, there are godless all around us. This is a hard passage, and it's a dark passage, and it's a distressing passage. Yet we need to hear its warning and heed its call to run from evil and to cling to the Savior, to persevere in following Jesus, and to contend for the faith. As we begin in verses 3 and 4, we find Jude's declaration. This is a call to stand firm and to beware of the godless who are creeping in among the false, among the true believers. This is a declaration of war against the apostates, the false teachers, the deceivers, and the godless. We get the impression, though, from this start of verse 3, that Jude had actually intended writing a completely different kind of letter. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," there it was. He wanted to write about the salvation that they shared. He writes to those he considers beloved. He writes to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have become children of God through faith in Jesus' redeeming sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And he clearly wanted to continue what he looked at, what we looked at last week indeed, exalting God's work in their lives, encouraging their hearts about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. Yet because of what he sees, because of what he hears all around, he has to change his letter to address some major concerns. He sees the godless infiltrating the church and drawing believers away from the truth. And so his declaration has got two parts. The first bit of it, he says to the saints, you are to contend for the faith. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We ought to grasp the force of this morning. When he says, I felt to, he's really saying, I felt compelled to. I found it necessary. It was needful. Jude had no other option but to face up to what was going on and to warn the believers of his day. Too often in our day, we look around and say, well, I can't be bothered. Or what difference will it make? It's their life. I don't want to cause any upset. Listen, those are lies of the devil today. There are times when we need to take a stand for the truth and to warn others of error. After all, because of our silence, some people could be allowed to literally just drop off into hell unnoticed. We need to speak up sometimes. Jude calls for them to contend for the faith. To contend means to fight for, to fight for something with great strength, to strenuously defend something. It's an athletic term that gives us our English word, agonize. And it's a picture, I think, of a devoted athlete in the Greek games stretching their nerves and muscles to do their very best to win. From my childhood, see how many people remember some of these things. In my childhood, it's like Big Daddy and the other wrestling stars on a Saturday afternoon. And I picture two wrestlers grappling, sweating, muscle straining to the point of them bursting as they agonize against each other for the prize. Who remembers Big Daddy? Just to see if anyone's awake this morning. There's a few hands. You need to go and Google Big Daddy later on. We're called to contend, to fight for, to strenuously defend the gospel. We're called to fight the good fight. We're called to stand for the truth. We're called to pick up our cross. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pick up your cross daily and follow after me. The Christian life is not always an easy one where we get to sit back in our reclining armchairs and dream of heaven. We have to fight for the truth. Jude calls for us to contend for the faith. And he makes sure we know what he's talking about when he says that. He speaks there of the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Quite simply, he's saying we're to defend the Bible, the Word of God, the whole body of doctrine that makes up God's revelation. We're to defend the glorious truth that Christ left the glories of heaven to come and to walk on this earth, to go to the cross and to die in our place, that he was raised to life on the third day and has gone to prepare a place for you and for me in heaven with him. We are to defend the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Know the Word. Believe the Word. Live the Word. Share the Word. And I ought to point out that this word contend is a present infinitive, which means what, Hamish? Well, you need to go and ask an English teacher. But it means that continuous, ongoing action. We have to continue to earnestly contend all of our lives. You can't just do it once and think that's it. It's an ongoing contending for the faith, for us standing up for the truth. Jude also makes a second part of a declaration here. And he says there's creepers among you. You can see your pastor's just trying to get alliteration in there, can't you? Creepers among you, the deceivers, the godless have slipped in among you, he says. Their future is already decided. Their condemnation was written about long ago. And here's how you can discover them. Here's the kind of thing they say and do. Verse 4. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They're teaching that a person can be a Christian and still live in immorality. The two are perfectly compatible. They may even be fostering it with their teaching and certainly by their example. Secondly, they're saying that they're denying, by what they say, they're denying their Master and Lord. We don't know exactly how they were denying their Lord and Master, but if it was something like the false teachers in 1, 2, and 3 John, which are just before us here, then they were perhaps denying essential Christian truths about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But the fact that they are teaching a grace that does not lead to a changed life, that they are denigrating Jesus, our Master and Lord, lets us know how incredibly timely this letter is, not just for when Jude wrote it, but how timely this letter is for you and for me today as well. Jude is writing to a problem 2,000 years ago, but he's writing to a problem that is still rife amongst us today. There are many professing Christians, preachers, scholars, teachers, who see it as their business to disabuse us as Christians of the truthfulness of the Bible, of the deity of Christ, of the claims of the gospel, of the absoluteness of the truth of God's word. And Jude is speaking precisely to that kind of thing. That's his declaration. So friends, stand firm. Stand firm on the truth. Contend for the faith. Watch out for the godless who are slipping among you. Read and know your Bible. Live it out and grow to know your Savior more. Pray and walk more closely with your God in these days. It's a declaration. But having warned of the godless creeping into the church with their deceit and their lies, their licentious behavior and their denial of Christ, Jude goes on to speak of the doom that awaits them. There is a punishment coming. They will face judgment. God will deal with their rebellious behavior and the rejection of him. And Jude goes back to in time to Israel's history to remind the people of how God dealt with the immoral and the unbeliever in days past. He starts verse 5 by saying, though you already know all this, I want to remind you. We all know that saying, don't we? Remember the 5th of November. We all remember dates and events in history. 1297, the Battle of Stirling Bridge. 1314, the Battle of 1517, when Luther went and did what? Nailed his theses to the doors of Wittenberg Castle to mark the start of the Reformation. 2016, Hibs won the Scottish Cup at long last. You can scrap that last one. Jude, well, you can't scrap it. It's a fact of history now, after 114 years. Anyway, Jude wants to make sure that these believers don't forget what happens to those who reject God and who rebel against him. So he takes them back to three examples. Another of Jude's triplets that I told you to have a wee look out for last week when you're going to be reading through this again and again. These are Old Testament stories that have been familiar to the people Jude's writing to. He offers them firstly the example of the Hebrews. He says there that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt but later destroyed those who did not believe. Here's a bit of history that all of us know about, isn't it? God delivered Israel from the land of Egypt by a series of miracles, freeing them from Pharaoh's hand. The young nation entered into the wilderness, having passed through the Red Sea, so its waters rolled back, and then they closed upon Pharaoh's army. On the way into the promised land, they were granted the law at the foot of Mount Sinai. However, in the process of the journey, Israel turned their backs on God, becoming apostates. They mumbled and they groaned about the lack of water and food. They looked and saw the giants in the land in front of them, and they feared entering it. They wanted to turn back. They said, listen, it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt. Therefore, God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Until the older generation had died off so that they would not enter the promised land. He dealt with the unbeliever. Then there's the example of the angels in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. It's interesting to note that Jude, as Peter, makes mention of these angels, for other than the account of the fall of Satan in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and the accounts of Peter and Jude about the fallen angels, we are left clueless as to all the circumstances surrounding the event. It does appear, though, that they sought a station and a position which God had not given them, even as Satan sought to be exalted in a way that God had not designed for him to be exalted, and therefore they are bound for judgment. They are awaiting God's final judgment. What was their sin? Pride. Arrogance. And the last part of that triplet is the example of the Gentiles. Here's a story we're familiar with as well. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. What a place those towns were, weren't they? What a people they were. They were ungodly, they were filthy, they were wicked, they were unlawful, they were unjust, they were given over to fornication, to sexual desires and pursuits. They did not simply occasionally commit unnatural sexual sins. They indulged in them, gave themselves over to the pursuit of lust. They rejected the truth and gave themselves over to indulging in a gross kind of sexual evil, and actually it says in some of the better translations, over to strange flesh, to that which is unnatural, to that that's not right. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained down burning sulfur on them and he destroyed them. God acts in judgment. He is just and he is fair. Oh, how I fear for our society today, oversexed as well. Jude reminds the people of the judgment that is coming on sinners, on those who reject God and go their own way. He speaks of doom, of death, of destruction. There's a day coming when we will stand before Almighty God and be judged, and it's a certain day, and it's going to come to pass. And if we are not living in the truth, If we have not put our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, then it will be a day of doom. These examples speak of unbelief. They speak of pride. They speak of immorality. They're an example, says Jude, of those who suffer punishment. Friend, today, let me just remind us again, stand firm in the truth. Avoid error. Contend for the faith. Watch out for the godless. Warn them. Warn them. Having declared that the believers need to contend for the truth and watch out for the godless, having spoken of the doom that's to come, having used examples from the past, Jude goes on to speak of the denunciation of these godless folks. He denounces this present age of creepers in the church. He highlights their godless conduct and character, and he speaks of their condemnation, that punishment that God will bring. This is a warning. It's a warning for those tempted to wander from the truth, and it's an encouragement to the faithful that God does see and will deal with this godless behavior in his time. He starts by denouncing their conduct in verses 8 to 11. He uses three examples again from Israel's past. You've got to love those triplets right through Jude. I hope you're carefully taking note of them as you're reading them and hearing about them. By their actions, they're basically rejecting divine authority. Jude has just used three examples of rebellion and judgment from their past, and he goes on to say, in like manner, the godless of today continue to do the same. Nothing changes. I don't know if I told you, but when I finished college, I got given a book grant to buy some books, and I wondered what on earth to buy. And there's a scholar, a theologian called Howard Bavinck, Herman Bavinck. And in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, he wrote a systematic theology. And just as I was getting this book grant, they were translated into English for the first time. So I managed to buy two of the three in the set. I still need to get the third one. But one in the set is all about sin. And as I read through this stuff, bearing in mind it's over 100 years old, as I read through this stuff, you would have thought that Bavinck was writing in 2017. Isn't that incredible? Nothing changes. And so Jude says in verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. These folks are living in their own little dream world that revolves around them, that denies the reality of Christ and is deluded into believing Satan's lies. On account of that, they are immoral, they're arrogant, they're blasphemous people. They look for selfish pleasures in the flesh. They see nothing wrong with the desires of the flesh. They reject authority, thinking they know best, that they are somehow more enlightened to know right from wrong. They speak of angelic beings, and indeed, according to verse 10, they speak of evil, of that which they do not understand. And do we not see that all around us? People want wealth, they want health, they want prosperity. They want to do their own thing, go their own way, be their own people. We see it in simple, subtle ways. If I love someone, I can sleep with them regardless of whether I'm married or not. I can seek to pleasure myself because it harms no one else and it can't be wrong. I believe in a God of love, so I'll just reject those bits of the Bible that speak of a God of wrath. Times have changed, so the Bible should as well. Have you heard that? That stuff's out there. It's all around us. Vaclav Havel, poet, first president of the Czech Republic, said this. He said, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. How sad is that? The tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. Jude uses examples here of Cain, of Balaam, of Korah, another triplet in there, to highlight the error of the people from the past. Cain depicts the arrogance and false religion of apostates. Balaam depicts their greed and their seductiveness. And Korah depicts their open rebellion and blaspheming against God. In that verse, you can find the incredible progression of apostasy. It begins with the false teachers going in the way of Cain. It continues with them greedily running after the error of Balaam for their own reward. And finally, it ends with them perishing in the gainsaying of Korah. Apostasy, listen, apostasy is nothing but an accelerated pace on the road to hell. Jude speaks about their conduct. He speaks about their character in verses 12 to 13. Even going back to it in verse 16, in essence, he says that they resort to deliberate hypocrisy. He uses six metaphors there in those verses to show what they are like. There are stains in your love feasts. They're interjecting impurity into church life. They're shepherds who feed themselves. They're self-serving. They're looking out for number one. And you, hey, you're way down the list. They're clouds without water. They look full. They look like they're bringing needed rain, but the rain never comes. They don't produce. They promise, but they don't give. They are trees without fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is not there in their lives. The raging waves of the sea. You ever been in the down in the seashore in a morning after the great storm, and all the stuff from the bottom of the sea is swirling around on the top, and it begins to float up onto the sand? Well, these false prophets, they crash like waves, and all they do is stir up moral filth. They're wandering stars, it says. They blaze with light like a shooting star, but they're destined to burn out in oblivion. The point, quite simply, of those verses, they are empty, selfish, godless people. It shows up their very hearts. And that's backed up in verse 16 with the description that's given there, the emphasis on how dangerous they are. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They murmur. They complain. They criticize. They boast. They flatter. They manipulate. They go after what they want, and they try to pull the wool over their eyes. What a crowd. You recognized any of those around you? Notice that as Jude brings that denunciation of their conduct and their character, he speaks of their condemnation. They won't get away with it. They're condemned. God is on the throne. He sees all that's going on. He's the God of justice. As he has in the past, so he will in the future mete out his justice. They might reject divine authority. They might resort to deliberate hypocrisy, but they will receive their due penalty. Jude introduces us to Enoch there, the seventh from Adam, just to make sure that we get the right Enoch that's mentioned in the Bible. This is the Enoch of Hebrews 11:5, of Genesis 5:24, who walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him. Isn't that incredible? Evidently, God was so pleased with Enoch that one day he was ushered into the presence of God. And there, if you want it, as a prophetic picture of the church of Jesus Christ, we will one day go to be with our Lord forever in the blink of an eye. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're encouraged in verse 14 that one day soon the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think he's trying to get a point across there? Ungodly, 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 ungodly. There's judgment to come. The Lord's coming will result in tremendous conviction on the lives of ungodly people. They will be convicted. The verdict will be guilty. At the judgment, Jesus will say, Matthew 25, wasn't it? Depart from me, all you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude is telling us about the certainty of the Lord's judgment against false prophets. Divine punishment is reserved for the ungodly. They might seem to be getting away with it just now. Okay, they might seem to be getting away with it just now, but there is a day coming when they can run, but they will not be able to hide. Sin is defeated. Evil is beaten. God wins. Listen, this is a sad tale this morning. I wish I could paint it some other way. I tried to look to see if I could preach the whole of Jude in one go so we could deal with good stuff round about it. But we need to see what's written in God's word. This is God's word. Somebody reminded me this morning of Don Carson teaching at Keswick. And Don Carson only ever says, this is God's word. I can't paint it any other way. It's here. We can't change it. We can't forget about it. We can't ignore it. It's here. And so, friend, this morning, let this be a warning to us that the same people creep in amongst us today. They seek to take us away from the truth that we know of God and that is revealed in this book. These people say it's okay to have a foot in the church and to have a foot in the world. They say it's okay to believe in Jesus and keep enjoying all the sins of the flesh. They even get to the point of saying, listen, things change. We understand more today than we've ever done before, so half the things we believe from this book are no longer valid or true. Friends, beware. Beware of the godless among us. We are to be on our guard. We are to know the truth and we are to stick to it. We are to test everything again we hear against this. We are to watch for the godless and to stand against them. We are to contend for the faith. Friend, today stand firm on your eternal security and persevere. And more on that call to persevere next week, because that's what Jude gets onto in the coming verses. Watch out. Persevere. Watch out for the evil among you. Keep your eyes on God. Keep living by His word. Contend for the faith this day and in all the days to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes we don't want to read it, and sometimes we want to skip over it, and sometimes we want to ignore what's written there because we find it so hard. But Lord, it's your word. And your word is there to teach us and to instruct us. Your word is there to warn us of the evil and point us to that which is good, to encourage us to contend for the faith. And Lord, today we pray that you would help us to watch out for the ungodly influences around us, that you would help us to stand firm on the truth, that we would read your word and know your word and live your word day by day, believing it for what it is, the word of Almighty God for his children today. Lord, allow us to think on these words this morning, to play them over in our minds, and to apply them to ourselves individually as well as collectively this week in all that we do. Help us to rise up, to stand firm in our faith, and to live for you always, to persevere to the end. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.